working through the book of Romans, and last week we pretty much gave a gospel message, and guess what we're going to do today? We're going to give a gospel message. The thing is that Romans, you know, in chapter 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And then in verse 18, he says, now the wrath of God has been revealed. And one of the things that is so important is he doesn't mention righteousness again until chapter 3, verse 21. Now a righteousness from God. It's so important we understand. A righteousness from God. It's not a righteousness that I get any other place. It has to be given from God. Apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. Now, Paul gives us a wide range of things that we learn about righteousness in chapter 3 and 4. And I want us to take some time to hear it, to think about it. And maybe we don't understand anything. First of all, why is a righteousness from God necessary? Why do we need that? Another one, what is the means of that righteousness that comes from God? How does the righteousness from God work? How does that work in our lives, or how does it function? And then what's the quality of that righteousness? Now, there's other questions that he's actually going to answer. Those are the ones I want to highlight. First of all, we have to understand why it's necessary. And we went through these first two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then half of chapter 3, talks about sin. And it talks about sin that infects every human being. And he says it doesn't matter if you're apart from the law, in other words, you're a pagan, you're idolater, or if you were Jewish and under the law. He says it didn't matter because everybody is under sin, no matter where they were. And out of that sin comes these bad works, right? For the pagan person, it was idolatry. For the Jewish person, it was law-breaking, right? So no matter who they were, the works, he says, the practice, he says, you Jews, he said, you practice the same things, meaning you do the same thing that the Gentiles do. Are you really any better off? He does give them some highlights, like you have the Word of God, you understand the holiness of God better, but your behavior doesn't reflect God's righteousness, God's holiness. The end of that is wrath. The end of that is exclusion from the kingdom of God. If a person stays in sin, stays apart from righteousness, the end of that life is wrath. And I'll tell you this, God did not create us to be under wrath. God did not create Adam and Eve thinking, you know, I created these people exclusively to go under wrath, to be, you know, separated from me in darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not God's desire. Another place says God desires all flesh to be saved. It doesn't say all flesh will be saved, but he desires that, right? So the reason why God made a righteousness that's from him was so that we could escape from the bondage of sin. The people that are in that sin, they are absolutely trapped. Just think about this. I've thought about this many times because we have a lot of kids that we do ministry with. And we have rules for the kids. You know, don't talk while we're singing. Don't goof off while we're praying. And that really is the law. And I think, you know, what's really going to change the behaviors of those kids? What's going to really make them better? It isn't giving them a bunch of rules. It's Jesus Christ being in their life. And so you realize the necessity of a righteousness from God. Because you can make all the rules you want for your life, for your kids, for anybody else. That doesn't make you right. The only thing that makes you right is the righteousness from God. And so what happens is God gives us righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to go into as much detail. But this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Three times in this section, he mentions faith in Christ. In other words, how do you get it? What's the means of becoming righteous? What do you have to do? You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in what God has done for us in Jesus. That's it. You don't do some mighty work or give money to organizations or whatever else. That's not how it works. Righteousness from God comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as we just showed you, and are justified freely. How does God, justified means made righteous. Made righteous freely. God doesn't charge us. God doesn't say, well, you know, you got to do, you know, five works of, you know, some kind of magnificent thing in order to become righteous. He says you have to believe in Jesus. They're justified freely by his grace. The righteousness from God is an act of grace. Grace, I keep telling you, is simply someone who's strong helping someone who's weak to stand up. It's somebody who's helping. This is God's help, grace. God helps us. It's by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. What is redemption? Freedom. What are we free from? We're free from that paradigm of sin. We're free from being slaves to sin. We're free from being entrapped and unable to do anything right. We're free to be God's friends. We're free to be God's children, right? So he redeems us through Christ, because God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. We talked about that in great detail last time, but just know that that atoning sacrifice includes mercy, it includes grace, it includes cleansing, it includes substitution, it includes everything that we need in order to be right with God, right? So, you know, he gave us that, and again, it's through faith in his blood, faith in what Jesus did. When I talk about faith in Jesus, I love saying this, so I like you to hear it. It means I believe that when Jesus died, it possessed power to purify me. That when Jesus rose again, it gave power for me to live a new life. That Jesus' sacrifice purifies, cleanses, and removes the power of sin and the sentence of death. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Doesn't just mean I believe he's a good guy or this. It means that his work on the cross and in the resurrection is powerful and effective for saving. But how does it work? And this is something I think puzzled me for many years. Okay, I know about the cross, I know about sacrifice, but how does that change things? And here's the thing. What are we looking at? We're looking at God's word. Actually, in verse 21, it says that the righteousness from God, which was testified by the law and the prophets. Meaning the Old Testament testified about what God was going to do from Genesis 3:15. He says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, right? In other words, that God had a plan and God was going to do something from the beginning to the end. It was God's word, God's promise. When God opens his mouth and speaks, it is an oath. It is unbreakable. It is unchangeable. God said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe God rose him from the dead, you shall be saved. God said that you receive grace, you receive mercy, you receive cleansing, you receive eternal life by believing in Jesus. That's how it works. It's because it's based upon what God has promised. It is God's promise to you and me that if we believe in Jesus, God's going to do all these wonderful things, right? Now you say, yeah, why did God do this? He did it to demonstrate his justice. God is a just God. You know, we have, I saw something about San Francisco, I think it was, or New York, whatever, crazy cities we have sometimes. And judges are letting criminals go, right? They're letting criminals go. That's not a just judge, right? That's not right. That's not what a judge is supposed to do. He's there to protect us. But no, we'll just let him go. God is just. God cannot say, well, I'll just pretend you didn't sin. He won't do that. He can't do that because then it would affect who he is. He is absolutely just. He cannot just let sin slide. So he did this sacrifice of Christ, the righteousness that comes from him. He did that because he is just. He must punish sin, and sin is punished through Jesus Christ and those who believe in him. You know, and again, it talks about him letting sin go in the Old Testament more. He also did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. In other words, the punishment that fell on Christ, I deserved, right? But punishment was given. Punishment for sin fell on Christ. That's the part of substitution. God justified us, right, because he is just by punishing Jesus. Then he did so. He wanted to be just, and he wanted to be the one who gives us the righteousness we need. Now, that sounds very complicated, but this is very simple. The only way out of the trap of sin, the only way to be free from sin is through faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive all these things, God's grace. We become made righteous by God. We're gifted righteousness. We didn't earn it. We receive freedom, that redemption. We're cleansed. There's forgiveness and there's mercy. All because God made the plan that we can be free in Jesus Christ from the power of sin and death, right? He answers three more questions. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on faith. In chapter 2, he mentioned two times about the Jews, how they made their boast in the law. In other words, I'm under the law. And people do that. Listen, somebody tells me, you know, well, I belong to this church. Well, do you go to church? Do you practice Christianity? Well, no, but I go to this church, so I'm okay. No, you're not. That's not justice. That's not righteousness. That's not holiness. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only basis for being made righteous, right? He says, where's boasting? Paul says it this way in Galatians. He says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul simply says, I won't boast about Paul. And we could all talk about all the great things Paul did. Paul wouldn't do it unless he had to in Corinthians. But Paul wouldn't do it. He said, I don't want to boast about anything except for Christ and his cross that made my life what it is, right? So I'll never boast about anything. He says, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Of course, he's God of the Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised to the same. Meaning that the gospel is for everyone. Jesus says everybody in the whole world needs to hear this gospel before the world will come to a close, right? Everybody should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to know, listen, you're trapped in sin. Sin will destroy you. Sin will ruin your life here, and it'll ruin your life for eternity unless you believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of righteousness from God. And then he asks this last way. He says, do we nullify the law? In other words, do we get rid of the Old Testament? My goodness, we learn so much from the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches us many things. I've been reading a theology by Greg Beale, saying it's called the New Testament Theology, Unfolding the Old Testament in the New. That's the title of the book. And the book's quite lengthy for that title. But the point is that step by step and chapter by chapter, the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The Old Testament testifies about God. He says, so we don't get rid of the law, but we uphold the law. Now, this leads to something he'll talk about in later chapters. So this paradigm is growing. You have sin, right? You have the works of sin that bring wrath. Then you have righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ and all God's grace and being justified, all that. But what that leads to is a new life in Christ, right? It's a life in the Spirit. We become the children of God. We serve righteousness instead of sin. And that's what I said. We don't get rid of the law. We actually are able to do the things that God wants us to do. That's not really our say. He just throws that in there. So we won't have cheap grace. Cheap grace says, okay, I'm justified so I can do whatever I want to do. That's not what Paul says. That's not what God says. That's not what the promise is. The promise is, how do I become right? How do I get right in my heart? How do I get right in my soul? Faith in Jesus, right? And then he explains how that works a little deeper. How does it work? He says, what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this manner? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, a man that works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, the word credited is in the Greek is logizomai, and it really is about how someone thinks about someone else. You could probably think about, you know, don't look around the room, but you think, you know, I have an opinion about that person. I know what I think you are, right? This is about what God thinks about us. And what he's saying is, he said, what did Abraham show us? Well, God made a promise to Abraham. God promised Abraham, he said, Abraham, go out and look at the stars of the heaven. And he looked up and he saw the Milky Way and he said, can you count them? And he says, no, I can't count them. He says, that's how many children you're going to have. He was childless at the time. And then the text says, and he believed God and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. In other words, as soon as Abraham believed what God had promised, God looked at Abraham as righteous. Now, what has God done for us? God's given us a promise. God's given us an oath. He says, if you believe in my son, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that his death accomplished something for you, if you believe his resurrection accomplished the gift of life, if you believe and confess the name of Jesus, the promise of God is you shall be saved. You shall be able to be raised from the dead. You shall be able to enter into the kingdom of God. You shall enter into the joys of heaven. That's God's promise. And all we have to do is say, I believe God. I believe what God promised. That's what Abraham did. And he says, that is how you receive that righteousness from God. I believe in what God said. I believe in what he did. Paul's trying to encourage people to build their faith. You know, we just went through Good Friday and Easter, and, you know, we spend one day thinking about the cross and praying and worshiping and singing songs and then just going through the text of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then 2 days later, we're Sunday, we're here, and we're praising the resurrection and thinking about the resurrection of Christ and the glory of God that's revealed in that and the power of God that's revealed in that and the promise that's revealed in that. And that lifts us up. That's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to encourage faith. You start to doubt your righteousness. You start to doubt who you are. You start to see so many of your flaws. You need to quit looking at yourself for a moment. And look at Jesus. You need to think about the cross. You need to think about what God has promised, what God has done, more than what you've done. If I look at myself and get all into myself, I can damn myself over and over again. But if I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we can't sing about it without wanting to cry. When I think about what Jesus Christ did, when I think about what he gave, and I bow before that cross, and I thank God for my Savior, right? There's a righteousness that fills my heart and cleanses me and makes me alive in Christ. That's how it works. And then the last part is, what about the quality? He said, David says the same thing. He uses that same word, logizomai, reckoned. He says the same thing. He speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God looks upon or reckons or credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, I'm getting older. And you go get older, you just realize you've made mistakes. You realize, you know, there are things I wish I'd have done better. Regrets sometimes, right? And I look at this and I say, thank God those transgressions, thank God those mistakes, thank God those sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the pictures of the Old Testament is sprinkling blood. We're saying washed in the blood, but sprinkling blood. The blood of Christ sprinkled upon us purifies us. And makes us forgiven. and our sins are covered. They're, in effect, invisible to the Lord. And then he says this last line, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never reckon, never count, never think about against him. And the strongest word in Greek for saying something will never happen is oume. It's negative, negative. No, no, or never, never. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 10 where he says, and God will remember their sins never, ever again. Right? That's how deep the forgiveness of God is through Jesus Christ. I might remember things, but God says, I never will. God says, I won't look at you that way. I look at you and I see my son. I look at you and I see the sprinkled blood of Christ. I look at you and I see someone who says, Lord, I believe in your promise. I believe in your oath. I believe you will do everything that you said you would do. I believe in Jesus. Amen.